Father God, we just acknowledge that this morning, that we know that your Son, that Jesus Christ, makes the darkness tremble, that it makes the devil run. And so, Father, as we dive into your word this morning, as we dive into your scriptures, would you continue to remind us of that, that the darkness fears you, that the devil fears you, that forevermore we can declare your goodness, your greatness. And Father, as we enter into this time of study again, would you open our hearts? Would you allow your Holy Spirit just to dwell within us, to empower us, to lift us up? And again, just to allow us just to fall deeper in love with who it is that you are. And Father, again, would you be with me? Would you allow your Holy Spirit just to fall upon me and allow me just to be a good steward of your word, to continue to preach the word that you have? Nothing that I have, but only words that come from you, God. Finally, again, God, we just lift up this day to you, this service, our lives, and we just continue to offer it only to you. And we just continue to glorify you and praise you in everything that we do. And we say these things and we give these things and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys may be seated. Well, good morning. I hope this Sunday morning has treated you well. It's been just a pleasure to be here with you so far, and just great to see, in case if you don't know, I have my parents and my aunt and my brother kind of sitting in the front row with us here, and so it's kind of nice to kind of come full circle. Again, I remember when I was younger, my father would be the one preaching up here, and I'd honestly more likely be down there, I'd probably be more likely down there playing a game, drawing something, or trying to figure out how fast can I get outside so we can go do something else. But it's kind of just odd to see just how God works in just miraculous ways of from me going from there playing games and figuring out what I can do to get out of here to being up here now delivering the word to you all. And so I think it's just kind of a testimony to what God does in our lives and how he brings us to places we never thought possible. But what I wanted to start with you guys off this morning is looking towards a game that we used to play, or at least something that I used to play when we were younger. I don't know if you guys are familiar with the card game of War. Again, it's nothing too complicated, and again, it was something that you don't really play very often now, but something much more that you played, or at least that I played when we were younger. Again, very simple concept. Each person gets, you know, you play with however many people, but everybody gets a small set of cards. You keep them face down, and everybody takes turns. You flip over the next card face up, and highest card wins. So whoever has the highest card, they collect the cards. Objective here is just to be the one with all the cards at the end of the game. But what was really fun about it was whenever you hit the same card as somebody else, right? And then you do this whole masquerade of declaring war on each other. I kind of made just a simple infographic in case if you've never played the game, you'd lay down three cards and you say, I declare. And on that last card, you flip it over and you'd say, war. And again, whoever got the high card there, they take all the cards that were there. But again, then it got super crazy when, again, you had two people who put down the same card even when you declared war. So now you do the whole thing yet again. I declare war again. And then whoever won that round, again, you collect all the cards that were on the floor. And that's the time that I would start crying and calling the person like, oh, you're a cheater, you're a loser. At least, again, maybe that's just how I play the game. Maybe you played it differently, but that's how I won. So, but again, we talk about this, and I bring us here is because we've been diving into this series of James and looking how the book of James and this letter that James has written to the 12 churches drives us to realizing that we don't just have a faith, that we have to take our faith and put our faith into action. And if you remember last week, what we covered was we looked at a little bit as to what James told us is that we're supposed to pursue this heavenly wisdom, not this earthly wisdom, that this earthly wisdom that lies within us, it leads us towards pursuing things that lead us into jealousy and to selfish ambition. But ultimately, this heavenly wisdom that we have, what this heavenly wisdom brings us into is to a peace that comes only from God. And so what we dive into here is not only learning how we have been peacemakers, but we learned a little bit more as to why we need to be peacemakers. We learned a little bit as to why we've been causing war, and that ultimately we see that the war comes from within ourselves, and that we learn how we can resolve the war that we have, not only with ourselves, but also with God. And so let me go through the passage here real quick. This is going to be in James chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 1 through 10, and then I'll kind of break us up into three little parts that we'll kind of dig into a little bit deeper here. So again, this is James chapter 4, verse 1. And it reads, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So in the first three verses here, we find this idea that James develops, that this war that we have is within ourselves. And just like last week, James here starts in verse 1, and he opens up with this question. What causes quarrels, or what causes fights among you? If you haven't come to realize yet, and you'll find out very much as we dive into this passage here, that James really likes to ask questions. He really likes to pose the question that he's trying to drive home the point of. And again, you have to remember that when James is asking this question, he's asking it, he's writing this letter to the 12 tribes throughout the land. He's writing this letter to other Christian people. And he's asking you, hey, you Christian, what is causing fights and what is causing arguments within you? What is causing these things among you as other Christians? And just as quickly as he asks this first question, he poses another question as the solution, as the reason for it. He says that is not your passions at war within you? And this word passions here, in Greek, it's the word ekton hedonon. And this is kind of where our English word derives from, of hedonism. And the philosophy of hedonism, this kind of definition of hedonism, is that it's in living life, the reason we're here, the reason why we are put on this earth is that we pursue things that bring us pleasure. We pursue things that make us happy. So what James is driving here, what James is arguing, is that the reason we as Christians fight, not only amongst each other, but the reason why we have these wars is because we are pursuing what we want in life. And sometimes what I want may not be what you want, and sometimes what you want may not be what I want. And so James expands on this idea in verse 2 when he says that you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight. It's when our passions swell up inside of us, that our desires and the things that we covet, we see these things in other people, and they cause us to fight. They cause us to desire what somebody else has. It brings up this animosity, this hatred, this jealousy that we're supposed to have with people that we're supposed to love. And I know that the first thing that may come to your mind, at least the first thing that came to my mind when I read through this, is that I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't done anything that severe. And I hope that's true of all of you here. But what we realize here is when we look through this, is that we see that this isn't the first time that this idea has come up. When you look through it, in Matthew 5, this is Jesus preaching from the Sermon on the Mount. He tells us that it's not just murdering somebody that's evil, but the fact that when you get angry with another brother or sister in Christ, that this punishment is the same as murder. Then again, that when you become angry with somebody, it's the same as if you murdered them. And so what God is saying here, what James is pushing us to realize, is that God isn't giving us these things, that we're not supposed to be in this world pursuing the things that we want, but we're supposed to pursue the things that God drives us towards. That when we live our life in pursuit of the pleasures of this world and pursue our lives in driving towards things that don't glorify God, that that's when we have issues with one another. That's when I see something that you have that I want, and I become angry at you because I desire that as well. So again, bringing this full circle around, James, in these three verses, he shows us that it's our passions, our desires for things that we don't have, that we think we need, that creates tension between brothers and sisters in Christ. And again, this is just the same idea that he's continuing from chapter 3 with this earthly wisdom, that when you pursue earthly wisdom being the wisdom here produced on this earth, that when you pursue these things, that all this leads towards is jealousy. All this leads towards is selfish ambition. And it drives you into war, not only just with yourself, but that war overflows into war with others. And so this is what James lays out for us here, that we're supposed to be these peacemakers, that we're supposed to be people who bring peace to others, that we slowly learn not to love the things that we want, but to love the things that God wants. But it doesn't just stop here. This war with ourselves is just the first step of what James develops here. The second idea that James talks about is that we're at war with God. And he develops this in verse 4 and 5. In verse 4, again, he asks another question. Do you not know that being a friend of the world means being an enemy of God? That you can't play for both teams. You can't love the world and you can't love God. And this makes sense for us, right? In our world today, you can't play for both teams. You can't be on the Houston Rockets and you can't be for the Golden State Warriors. That you can't, I see people nodding. Again, I figured basketball would hit home for some of you guys. Again, you can't be in this universe of Star Wars and say that I fight for the Force and I fight for the dark side. These are just opposite teams. You can't love Coke and then love Pepsi. You're on opposite teams of one another. You're either one side or the other. And that's what James is telling us here. That you can't have your body here loving the world and at the same time loving God. Again, in this letter that James writes, he's speaking, again, and telling us that this earthly wisdom is what we're pursuing, and he calls us out for it. He calls out these Christians that he's writing towards. And he does it so aggressively. Again, in the very beginning of this verse, he says, you adulterous people. James equates this Christian living, the people who say that I put you, God, as the person that I love most, that when I say those things and yet I find myself finding what the world has more desirable than God, he says that that's the same thing as a wife cheating on her husband. That spiritually speaking, when we choose the things of this world, when we choose what this world has instead of choosing God, that we are cheating on God. So we all have to make this decision. Do we choose to be a friend of the world and an enemy of God, or do we choose to love the God who loves us and hate the world? Now, let me be clear kind of what this statement is saying, though. And it's not saying that in choosing God, you ignore the people of this world. It's not saying that when you choose to worship God, that you don't associate with those who aren't Christians. Again, all it's saying is that when you choose to live in earthly wisdom, when you chase after the things that the world says you should have, that when you live, again, with this bitter jealousy and this selfish ambition, that you are not a friend of God, that you're living in adultery to God. And then finally, James kind of concludes this section here in verse 5, asking what is the final question of this section here. And he says to us, have you not heard the scripture say, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell within us? And here we dive into this concept that has really troubled a lot of people. Of what does it mean for God to be jealous? In fact, when you look through common culture and pop culture today, it's kind of known to be said that this issue is kind of what drove Oprah away from traditional church, that it kind of drove her to this New Age spiritualism. That in seeing that she had an issue of understanding, how could God be jealous of me? That had an issue with her, and she began kind of drifting away from what they say, again, is traditional doctrine. So let's clear this up. What does it mean when God is jealous for us? The first thing I want you to notice is the word choice here, is that it's not God is jealous of us, it's God is jealous for us. Again, God doesn't care what kind of job you have. God doesn't care what kind of car you drive. He doesn't care what kind of phone you have. Whatever it is that you value or you hold to be the most important possession that you have, God doesn't care what that is. God is jealous for you. He wants you. He wants all of you. And maybe this will kind of help explain it a little bit more. Let me give you just kind of a practical example. Let's say if Brittany and I, we went out to dinner, and for whatever reason, I stepped away. Maybe I went to use the restroom, whatever it may be. I step away from the table. And while I'm gone, another man comes over and he sits down and he begins flirting with her. He begins trying to attract her affections. And when I come back, I see this happening. I am jealous for Brittany. I am jealous for her affections. Because her affections as my wife should be for me. They should be for me and only for me. And this is true, vice versa. Again, if this other way happened around, that Brittany is jealous for my affections. That as her husband, my affections belong only to her. And this is the same idea that God has. That again, when we as Christians declare ourselves as followers of Christ, when we as Christians say that we believe in this one true God and we follow and put our hearts and our trust in Him, and then we go out and say, while you're here, God, while I believe that you're here, I still desire these things that the world has. Again, we are cheating on God. And He is jealous for our affections. He is jealous for us because we rightly belong to Him. When we declare Him as our King, our affections belong to God, and He is jealous for our affections. So again, as we continue to just declare God the King of our hearts, when we say these things, that we do these things, but instead trust in the promises of this world, God is rightly jealous for us. And that's what this concept of God being jealous for us. Again, it's not about God being jealous of you, it's God being jealous for you. And what James does here in this last section is he gives us this resolution to war, of how we end this war. Because as much as we declare the promises of this world, as much as we chase after the things this world has, verse 6 is probably perhaps my favorite verse of this letter. Because again, no matter how far we've gone or what we haven't done that we're supposed to do, no matter what wrong we've done, God says He gives us more grace. Yeah, I've said this before in this letter, that James isn't preaching to us and saying that it's works that saves you, that it's not the things that you do. It doesn't matter how wrong you've done, that you can't work your way out of it, that you can't give your way out of it, that you can't serve your way out of it. It's that grace and grace alone saves you. So when we declare war against God, it's God giving us grace that ends this war. And again, we say this in song after song after song. Your grace is enough. Hallelujah, grace like rain falls down on me. That this is amazing grace. That if grace is like an ocean, we're sinking in it. That good grace, good God, we are thankful for the grace that He has given to us. Again, James tells us in this verse that when we humble ourselves, when we repent from the sins that we have committed, that God gives us grace. And what he does here in these next three verses is he gives us 10 imperatives, 10 commands that we can do to humble ourselves. And I could really probably preach an entire sermon over just these 10 things, but I don't think we have the time for that. So what I want to do is quickly summarize each of the 10 things and kind of give you what each of them mean. And so in these three verses, the first one that he brings up is that you're supposed to submit to God. And by submitting to God, we're saying that we're giving up on the things, again, that we want and trusting in the good things that God gives us. The second thing we do is we resist the devil. That we take an active role in turning away from the temptations of the devil. And when we do so, the scripture tells us that the devil will flee. That when you resist the devil will flee from you. The third thing that he tells us here is that we're to draw near to God. That we're supposed to spend time studying His Word. That we're supposed to spend time in prayer. We're supposed to do things like we are right now, worshiping with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we do this, when we draw near to God, God draws near to you. The fourth and fifth thing kind of runs together here, that we cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. For Hebrew readers, they would have understood this as just religious cleaning. This would have been things they do before they come to worship. But for us, we understand this to mean that cleaning our hands is an external action and purifying our hearts is the internal action as to us turning away from sin. Now, the last five things that James brings us to are all kind of related in all kind of this emotional way that we deal with humbling ourselves. That we're to be wretched, or we're that we're to grieve, that we're supposed to mourn. And that we're not to laugh at things, but we're to mourn in them. That we're supposed to turn our joy into gloom. What James is telling us here is that this reminder that, yes, we recognize that even when we've done wrong, that God gives us grace. But that doesn't mean that we take the sin that we've committed lightly. That we're supposed to take the time to be in tears, to be sad, to recognize the wrong we've committed to God, the cheating that we've done to God. That while we ultimately have a spirit of joy, we take time to recognize how bad sin is in our lives. And finally, what James drives us to in verse 10 is he summarizes this whole entire thing. He wraps this up in a little sandwich. He says, again, humble yourself before God. Humble yourself before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Again, he reminds us that when we deny ourselves today, when we put off exalting ourselves today, when we put off jealousy, when we put off selfish ambition, when we put off ourselves today, God exalts us forever. And that's what James reminds us here. That's how this war ends, is when you humble yourself and God exalts you. When you recognize the things that God has given you as the things more important than what this world gives you, that's when God exalts you, and that's when this war ends. So as we kind of conclude up here today, we've just been reminded that we've been playing this game of war. We've been playing this card game together. Only we've been playing against God. Our opponent here that we've been declaring war against constantly has been God. And the cards that we've been given are cards that we've been dealt with from life. And every single time we play a card, God has a card higher than anything we have to offer. And slowly but surely, we run out of cards. And when you run out of cards, when you run out of things to put forward to God to say, I want this more than you, when you run out of those cards, you come to one realization that the thing that you want more than any of the cards that life has given you is that you want Jesus. That you want to know that you've been satisfied by Jesus. That you want to know that you've been given peace from Jesus. That you want to know that you've been exalted higher because of Jesus. And all of these things, all the things that we pursue, mean nothing when it means pursuing Jesus. And the crazy thing about it is that this pursuit of Jesus doesn't end today. It doesn't end here this morning. It doesn't end on this Sunday. But this pursuit of Jesus begins whenever you accept the hand that Jesus is offering out to you. That he is offering it to you. He is asking, would you accept him into your heart? Would you accept him as your Savior? Would you accept him as man who came down, and as the God who came down as man and offered himself up on a cross to die for your sins? Would you accept that as your truth and declare him the king of your heart? That he is making this offer, again, not just this morning. He's not making this offer just on this Sunday, but he is making this offer to you every single day of your life. And all you have to do is extend your hand, extend your mind, extend your heart to him and accept him. That God wants you, that God is jealous for you, that God's peace is waiting to be poured out upon you, that God's grace is waiting to fall on you like rain. And all you have to do is accept him. All you have to do is hear him. All you have to do is love him. And he's waiting for you. So what are you waiting for? What is holding you back from accepting the offer that God has today? If there's anything, I implore you, just come speak to me. We'd love to have this conversation. We'd love to tell you more of who it is that God is and what God has done in our lives and what God has done in my life. And we'd love to tell you of what God can do in yours and how he can bring you this peace that exists only through him, that exists only from him. So again, this offer stands. Again, not just today, not tomorrow, but every day. That God is yearning after you, that God is jealous for you. So let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a jealous God. That in us constantly declaring war against you, in us constantly betraying you, in us constantly cheating on you, one thing remains true, and that you always give us grace. That we know that even through the things that we've committed, that you have defeated the darkness, that you have defeated the devil, that you have told us that when we resist, he will flee from us. And we know that we can trust in your word, that we can trust in your promise. So as we respond in song, would you continue to remind us that this world trembles at your name, that this world trembles at your voice. And we can rejoice in that. We can declare your goodness and your greatness together. And so with that, we sing, and we thank you, we love you, and praise you, all in Jesus' name. Amen.